In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text for today is from the Holy Gospel from St. Luke, which I've just read. Throughout the world's history, shooting stars, comets, and eclipses have been taken as signs of something foreboding that's about to happen. Of course, we today aren't given to such superstitious notions. In fact, this week, Lutheran Central School and people across this great nation are planning to observe the solar eclipse as it makes its way from coast to coast. We know that these things naturally occur, and we can even predict them with great reliability, which shows us the orderliness with which our God has arranged his creation. However, from time to time, God does warn his people about his coming judgment from disasters that are a result of his wrath over our sin. He doesn't do this through secret signs and wonders, but he does it through the proclamation of his word. In the Old Testament, God sent the prophets to the kings of Israel and Judah for that very reason. Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah today all spent a significant portion of their careers as prophets, warning the kings, the priests, and the people in Israel that God was preparing to bring judgment upon them for their wickedness and their unfaithfulness to God in worshiping pagan idols. We see in our Lord Jesus Christ an example of this in his prophetic office in our gospel text for today. This gospel reading, if you're not quite familiar with the layout of Luke's gospel, is right at the beginning of Holy Week. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem to suffer and to die and to rise again from the dead, to rescue us from sin and death. The year is about 33 AD, give or take. And in our text for today, Jesus warned Jerusalem about the destruction that God would visit upon them for their failure to receive the Messiah, the one whom God had promised to send them as far back as Genesis chapter 3. And lo and behold, the prophecy came true about 40 years later, in about the year 70 AD. The Roman army laid siege to the city of David, destroyed the temple, and no sacrifice according to the law of Moses has been offered since that time. In fact, it is a tradition on this Sunday of the church here to read from the historian Josephus about that account of the destruction of Jerusalem. We will forgo that this year, however. But these are not merely historical events for us to glean for some sort of deeper truth or life principle. St. Paul, reminding us of the unfaithfulness of God's people in the Old Testament, writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." The warnings of the prophets and the accounts of judgment of the wrath of God visited upon the ungodly in both the Old and the New Testaments are also for us today. Much in the same way that the death penalty serves as an example of anyone who awaits and commits murder in this country and serves as a check against our sinful flesh, the examples of God's wrath over sin in the scriptures seek to serve as a guard against our own evil. In fact, the scriptures are full of God's judgment upon different nations for their sins. God commanded the Israelites to drive the Canaanites from the promised land because of their abominable practice of burning their children to their false gods. God threatened punishment upon the nations of Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, and other many and various nations, from those that are great to those that are small to those that are merely historical footnotes today. All of this through prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, God warned the people that this destruction was coming. Through war and famine, pestilence and plague, God brought judgment to these nations for their godlessness. It is important to keep in mind that God promised to send his son Jesus through the house and the line of David. And so those nations who opposed Israel in the Old Testament were found in league with Satan. They were in opposition to the coming of God's kingdom in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And so we see from this how God's righteous judgment serves as an act of divine mercy for his people, in the order that he might protect the line of the Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that he might come into the world to bear our sins and to be our Savior. And so throughout history, we see nations rise and fall, kings and presidents come and go. And the reason is this: there is no such thing as a Christian nation. There may be nations that are predominantly Christian. There may even be Christian politicians and founders. But Jesus makes it quite clear in John's gospel that his kingdom is not of this world. And so we cannot really expect the godless state to seek after and follow God's will any more than the Old Testament Israelites did. When the state actively funds the slaughter of unborn children in the same way the ancient pagans sacrificed their children to ancient gods of stone and wood, we ought not be surprised that God would allow such madness and chaos to seize our nation and allow us to descend in such self-destruction as we've seen in these past few weeks. Through these things, we see God continuing to guide the course of human affairs according to his righteous and just decrees. But this is even true of the church. You see, the primary reason for Christ's sorrow in our gospel reading for today is the way in which his word had been set aside for the traditions of men. Jesus weeping over Jerusalem is followed immediately by his cleansing of the temple, where Jesus drives out those money changers and those who sold the animals in the temple for sacrifice. They had turned God's house, his temple, the place of his presence, the place that foreshadowed his coming death and resurrection for us sinners, into a den of robbers. They were no longer concerned with the pure preaching and teaching of God's word and the right administration of the sacrifices according to God's command. Even in the Old Testament reading for today, Jeremiah painted a bleak picture of the religious life in Israel in the later portion of the Old Testament. The scribes, who once were sought after for their fidelity, their faithfulness to God's word, had turned God's word into a lie. They rejected it and set it aside for the opinions of men. The preachers no longer set God's law before his people, and the people then, in turn, no longer knew what sin was, and they did not know how to blush or feel ashamed for their sins. And it was for this reason that God overthrew Israel in Jeremiah's day, and then later again at the hands of the Romans. This means that we must take care to pursue the pure preaching of God's word. We must learn to recognize false prophets by their fruit, by their teaching, and reject them. Thus, the gospel moves like a rain shower from place to place. When the life-giving gospel is showered upon a certain location, the church flourishes. But when it is rejected, the gospel shower moves on. History shows the gospel's movement from Jerusalem to Rome, into Europe, and then into the rest of the West. But we must be warned. The Word of God holds much less sway among us today than it did even just 50 years ago. But in the global South, the church is growing in leaps and bounds. It's an amazing thing to think that on the little island of Madagascar, off the coast of Africa, there are more Lutherans there than there are in all of the United States, in an area about the size of the state of Texas. It's also amazing to think that Scandinavian Lutherans, who brought the gospel to Africa about 200 years ago, are now being evangelized by those same Africans who have gone back to Scandinavia to bring the gospel back to them in our own day. And so we must make use of the gospel while God continues to allow the lamp of his word to shine in our midst. And this, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is what Jesus did by his example. After he cleansed the temple of the sellers and the money changers, St. Luke reports that he was in the temple daily, that he was teaching God's word to the people. So let us also attend to the pure preaching and teaching of God's word. Let us seek after the words of eternal life that our Lord Jesus causes to be preached still to this day. Let us refuse to listen to mute idols and be led astray by them, and cling to the pure spiritual milk of God's holy and precious word. We see throughout the scriptures how God preserves for himself a remnant. The prophet Elijah, after his confrontation with King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, despaired, thinking that he was the only faithful person left. And yet God encouraged him, reminding him that he had preserved 7,000 in Israel who had not yet bowed the knee to Baal. For you see, it is only through the pure preaching of God's word that the Holy Spirit causes us to say that Jesus is Lord. It is through this word that we learn to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, the only name that's given under heaven by which men are saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so let us follow after our fathers in the faith and hang on the words of Jesus. For he is our only Savior from sin, death, and the power of the devil. It is by this word that God continues to call, gather, enlighten, and sanctify us in the one true faith. God, out of his mercy and love towards us, continues to set the lamp of his holy word on hills throughout the world in order to light us to himself. And that, dear Christian friends, is why we will not be moved from God's word. This is why we continue to know nothing but Christ and him crucified for the sins of the world, your sins and mine. For it is through this word that God preserves for himself a chosen people, a holy nation, the one holy Christian and apostolic church. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.